1 John chapter 4, 7 till 21. Dear friend, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and there is us, them in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives our fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Thank you, Edward. Well, friends, today we start a new sermon series called How Great Is Our God. There it is on the screen. You know, often I think the reason why God doesn't transform us is because our view of God is too small. And so in the month ahead, we're going to be looking at how awesome our God is and looking at his various characteristics, his holiness, his righteousness, his sovereignty, and today you'll see his love and his mercy. Let me pray for us as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word, the Bible, and telling us about yourself. And Lord, so Lord, we pray that as we spend time in your word today, that you would go before us and that you would change us, change our thinking by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard that one line that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Have you heard it? And you think, is that right? And my answer to that is yes and no, which we'll see. And by the way, it was Mahatma Gandhi. It wasn't from the Bible where that quote came up. They came up with that line, and so that's something that's worth thinking about. You know, the love of God, you see, can't be stripped back to just one line like that. The love of God can't be held on to while you ignore all the other sides of God that are revealed in the scriptures, like his righteousness. What's clear is that the love of God is probably the last remaining aspect of God that the world still believes in. Have you thought about that? And in one way, that's good because it forms a bridge for us to go over and to be able to talk with him about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the danger of that bridge is that they can walk back over that bridge to us and infiltrate the way in which we think about the love of God. Because it seems to me, dear friends, that more and more Christians are speaking and thinking like non-Christians when it comes to love. I mean, you know the phrase, if God is love, then how can there be a hell? You heard that? Or, you know, how can God choose some and not all if God is a God of who is merciful and loving? Or they'd say to you, of course, homosexuality is right. God is a God of love. You see, they grab one line and they discard everything else that is said in the scripture. But when you actually explore the notion of the love of God, you actually discover that there are different types of love in the Bible. There are different types of love when it comes to God. I don't know if you realize that. And so we have to face questions too, like, how is it possible for God at the very same time to love non-Christians who are outside of Christ and yet at the same time are under his judgment? So as we look, we'll discover that there are many aspects of God's love. And the first thing I want to say is this. God is love. And that is said twice in 1 John 4, the reading that Edward read for us. I looked up the references to love, and there are hundreds of references to the fact that God loves his people. And when I looked, I thought to myself, man, this is going to be a long sermon. You're getting worried now, aren't you? And then I thought, well, imagine there were no references to God's love in the Bible. You know, if you read the Quran from cover to cover, Allah never once is described as loving. Do you know that? Never once. And never once is he described as loving his people. But you open your Bible, and friends, you discover again and again and again how God speaks of his love for his people. And it's a love that was there well before God created anything. And so the first love that I want to speak about is God's love within the Trinity. It is unique. Let me read to you at John 17:24 for a little insight into this love. And look, friends, because this is a topical sermon, I've put all the text up on the screen, so it just saves you from flipping in your Bibles to find them, so you can just look out on the screen. But this is Jesus, and it's in his high priestly prayer, and he prays these words. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me wherever I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because, do you see? You loved me before the creation of the world. So here is Jesus on the night before he was betrayed and killed in a prayer reflecting on being on the receiving end of the love of the Father way before time began, before the angels, before Adam, before atoms. In the very heart of God, there is love throughout all eternity. Each of the three persons of the Trinity were mutually loving each other perfectly. It is a unique love that belongs to God alone. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I'm always chuffed when I find out, you know, that someone's celebrating their 50th or their 60th anniversary. My parents just recently celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. I'll be glad just to get to 60, let me tell you. A couple of years ago, I read about Percy and Florence Arrowsmith. Isn't that a great name? And he's 105, she's 100. They celebrated not their 60th, not their 70th, but their 80th wedding anniversary. What a long love that is. But the love of the Trinity is not like that. It is unique to every other kind of love. For a start, it had no beginning. There was never a moment when the Father started to love the Son. From all eternity, outside of time, they were in mutual love for one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second thing about Trinitarian love is this. Think about it. There is no grace whatsoever within God when it comes to their relationship with each other. What? Did Dorian really say that? You better believe it. Because the love that the Father has for the Son is based on the perfections of the Son. There is nothing undeserved when it comes to love in the Trinity. The love that the Son has for the Father is because the Father deserves it. So that love, that's Trinitarian love, it's unique to within God himself, and it's timeless. But before time began, God the Father not only loved the Son, he loved you. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Do you see those words? In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What was God doing before the creation of the world? He wasn't simply loving his son. He was choosing you to be part of his family. You see, this love is unique in the sense that it is specific and it is selective. It is for those who love Jesus. It is the reason why you end up loving Jesus. God does not love every human being in this way. Now look, whatever problems we've got with that, the reality is that it's there. It's there in your Bibles. Steve Jobs. Do you know who Steve Jobs is? He's the father of Apple, and he died from pancreatic cancer back in 2011. In his biography, he talks about how he was adopted, and his parents were quite upfront about his adoption. But when he was about 6 or 7 years old, the girl across the road who was talking to him found out that he was adopted and said to him, "Does this mean that your real parents didn't really love you, didn't really want you?" At which point, the penny kind of dropped, and he burst into tears, and he ran off to his mother, and he said, "Mom, didn't my real parents really want me?" And straight away, his mother said to him, "Now you have to understand this, Steve. We specifically picked you out." And the biography said she emphasized every word. "We specifically picked you out." Before time began, God specifically picked you to be in union with his son. Now, some people say, "Dorian, you shouldn't be talking about predestination. It puts people off." I'm saying, how could I not do that? It's like withholding God's love from you. In love, he predestined us. What a love that is. Whatever problems we have for why some people are called and not all, I don't know, but I know this. My response, your response has got to be thank you, thank you, thank you. You see, the Christian life is like an arranged marriage. Now, I understand that you might not want to trust your earthly father to choose your spouse for you. Fair enough, I didn't trust mine. But you can trust your heavenly father when it comes to drawing you to his son. It is an awesome love. It is an undeserved love. It is a selective love. And thirdly, there is God's love for all creation. This is what's called God's providential love. And it's for everyone. In Psalm 33, verse 5, "The earth is full of his unfailing love," it said. You know, the very act of creation is an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of love. Once you were a nothing, now you are a something who is a someone, now co-heirs with Christ. That is awesome, isn't it? If you were never created, have you thought of this? If you were never created, no one would have noticed it. But God had formed you in his mind before he fashioned you with his hands. And God's love extends to the whole created order. Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or weep or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And the point is, if God takes care of the animal world, will he not take care of you, of little faith? Are you not much more valuable than they? And God's love extends to Adam in the garden, who was without sin, to Adam and the rest of the children of Adam outside the garden with lots of sin. Here is the love of God. It is for all. It is a practical love. And let's remind ourselves of some definitions at this point. What do we call God's love when it's directed to those who don't deserve it. It's the G word. Grace. And what do we call God's love when it is directed towards those who are in need? It's the M word. Mercy. And God is full of it. Full of grace. Full of mercy. It's his basic instinct to be like this. It defines who he is. God is love. You couldn't say that about Dorian Rees. You couldn't say Dorian Rees is love. Just talk to the people who know me. They'll tell you. But God and God alone is love. And that love extends to everyone when it comes to this kind of love. And it includes even the enemies of God who ignore him. That's why we are called to love our enemies. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Friends, this kind of love, it's indiscriminate. Everyone gets it. The sun shines on those who are for him, those who are against him, those who love him, those who hate him. Whether you are an atheist or a Christian or a Buddhist, it doesn't matter. His love is poured out to all. And friends, every time you see that ball of fire rising in the east and then setting in the west, God is saying two things. He is saying, I love everybody. And secondly, I expect you to love everybody, including your enemies, because that's exactly what I do every day, says God. Now, friends, please don't think that this is a message that we don't need in the church. Oh, my goodness, no. Do you know these two churches in England? It's a place called Stoke Newington. These churches, these two church buildings are right next to each other. Do you know that in 1852, there was such a vitriolic falling out in the congregation that half of them went directly next door and built their own church? Can you believe it? You get the feeling that they didn't quite get it, that God is love. God's love, interestingly, never springs from the lovableness of the ones that he loves, except in the Trinity. It is God's nature from which his love flows. So, for example, in Exodus 34, I'll put it there on the screen. In Exodus 34, when Moses asked for God to show him his glory, God put him in the cleft of a rock and went past, and you hear these words defining God's glory, which is his nature. Do you see that the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin? Well, friends, many of us are abounding in anger and slow to love. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. You notice there that he's maintaining love to generation after generation, not just to one person, but to thousands upon millions. God's love is not driven by our lovableness, but by his character. And so when God chooses Israel, for example, he goes out of his way to remind them that it wasn't because of them that he chose them. Hear his explanation in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I just made a promise that the children of Abraham were going to inherit the promise. It had nothing to do with you. In the sense of, there was nothing about you that provoked within me a desire to love you. It was because within myself I had set you apart. And that, dear friends, is why you can always say to someone, I love you, even if they are unlovable. And that includes your spouse who drives you mad sometimes. People say, oh, I can't say I love them because I feel like I'm just a bit of a hypocrite. Well, repent. You're not asked to feel a feeling. You're asked to take on a commitment to seek the good of the other. And God consistently displayed his love to this nation of Israel by showing mercy to her and constantly kept telling her that he loved her. Have a look at Malachi 1. At the very end of the Old Testament, God says to Israel, "I have loved you," says the Lord. But you ask, "How have you loved us?" Think, after so much sin and so much forgiveness, God is still telling his people that he loves them, and they're still denying him. Can I say, dear friends, that the language of love is on the lips of God for his people. It ought to be on the lips of his people. The Apostle Paul is forever telling the churches how much he loved them. Jesus would tell his disciples that he loved them. We need to have the language of love on our lips to one another. Now, friends, I know that it's hypocritical if the words aren't matched by action. But let's not just do the action without the words. So can I say, if you are married and you've got three kids under 12 and you are thoroughly exhausted and you've been exhausted for the last 12 months of your life, can I say, make sure that you keep saying to your spouse that you love them, because it's quite easy for that to drop off. Say it to your spouse. Say it to your kids. Say it to your parents. Say it to your kids. Even when they become teenagers and start becoming demon-possessed, keep telling them that you love them. Say it to your spouse, even after they've put on 20 kilos from when you first said to them, "I do." Keep saying, "I love you." Very important. The language of love has to be on the lips of believers. We express our love in words as well as deeds. So let me tell you, I love you guys. I really do. I love you. And I feel loved by you. And I want the best for you. I want only what is good for you. I can honestly say that with a clear conscience. I'm not saying that I love you perfectly. I don't. I've had to confess many things. I've not been the best pastor. There are things that I'm ashamed of that I wish that I'd been better at doing, that I'd been better in. There are things I'd wish I'd dealt with much better than I have. But friends, I know that generally speaking, my commitment to you is one of love. Well, God has loved Israel, but then he says, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Because God's love will reach a height never dreamt of by the Israelites. It'll include not just Israel, but the whole world. Every nation, every language, every tribe. It'll be a love that will extend to the very best of humanity, right to the very worst of sinners. It'll be a love that'll be for men and for women, for boys as well as girls, for slave as well as free, priests will be on the receiving end of God's love, and so will prostitutes, and can I add politicians as well. It'll be a love that will involve the spilling of blood, not just the spilling of words. It'll be a love that will involve the blood, not just of a man, but of God himself. So, 1 John 4:9, we read these words. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, friends, you can't reduce that definition of love to a bumper sticker. You know, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. This is a holy love where God can show mercy and at the same time satisfy his justice. God's love won't get bigger than what was displayed at the cross. It won't get better than what was displayed at the cross. It is a sacrifice in the face of enemies, for his enemies. I was reading a news article a while back of a lady who gave birth, and then 12 days after giving birth, she died. She was just shy of her 18th birthday, so she was young. The reason why she died was that when the child was conceived, around that time, she was also diagnosed with brain tumors and had decided, even though it would cost her life, that she would not receive any chemotherapy for the treatment of that of those tumors because it would harm her child. She denied herself treatment that would save her so that she could save her child. And when I read that article, dear friends, I thought, she's my hero. But at the same time, I thought, oh, she takes me to the Great One, who withheld nothing by giving up his one and only son for us. You see, friends, this is a love that you can't earn. This is a love that you don't deserve. And the beauty of that is that it means that it is a love that you can't lose. Because it rides on the shoulders of the one who had his hands stretched out at the cross. It doesn't ride on your fickle shoulders, that love. Now, friends, I want to say this, that God's love doesn't finish at the cross. The payment for sin is finished at the cross. Many things are finished at the cross. Jesus himself says, it is finished. But don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. The love of God that began before time began hasn't reached its ultimate goal at the cross. It only reaches its ultimate goal when it transforms people to love others. Have a look at 1 John 4. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. It finally achieves its ultimate goal. A love that was expressed when he handpicked you before time began, reaching its climax in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming us so that we love him the way that he deserves, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and where we love others in a meaningful and a real way. You know that is one of the first things that you notice when someone becomes a born-again Christian? It's the way that they start to treat others. That way is different. They start to be more intentional in their care of others. People that they would normally dismiss, they don't dismiss anymore. People that they're normally harsh with, they're no longer harsh with anymore. Now, friends, I don't know how many years you've got left on this earth. For those of us who are over about, 40, 45, we realize that we are not going to achieve our goals. That is the very truth. They're over. We've had our midlife crisis, and we discover that we've all risen to the level of our own mediocrity. That's what it's about. We're average. We're mostly ordinary. But friends, you know what? You don't have to be ordinary when it comes to the most important thing in life, and that's love. You know, there are three things that will pass on from this age to the age to come. Do you remember what they are? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them is love. It's a thing that transfers right from this age to the age to come. Friends, I don't know how you evaluate your life. But the way you want to evaluate it is the way that God will evaluate your life on the day of judgment. And that is this. How did you do when it came to loving the people in your family? The people in your church family? The people in your workplace? your neighborhood. How did you do when it came to loving your enemy? How did you do loving the truth? How did you do loving the lost? You know love is important when you hear words like, the one thing that counts, says Paul, is faith working itself out in love. That's the only thing that counts. Everything else is just a footnote. Or when in Colossians, we've just gone through Colossians, Paul lists a whole lot of virtues that he wants you to take on. Patience, kindness. Above all else, put on love. You know that a life lived without love is a wasted life. You know that when you stand on the day of judgment, the thing that God will be evaluating in your life will be how you loved. Loved him and loved others. And by the way, you show love first and foremost by the time you give people in the context of the relationships that you have, where you're thinking that they are more important than you. And it starts today. You know, the gospel is not love God and love your neighbor. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God demonstrates his love at the cross, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gospel. Christ died for us. And we rely on that love to be saved. But that love is to, and I think Bobby prayed for this earlier, that love is then to work its way through us so that we live out the very reason why we were called into existence, to treat God with the honor that he deserves and to treat others as though they were in fact made in the image of God, as they are. Love. That's what it's all about. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, whether we get anything else done today, this month, the rest of this year, we want to make sure that we spend time loving you and loving other people, because that is what life is all about. May our lives be lived in love. May we as a church grow in love, love for the truth, love for the lost, love for one another, love for God, love for the enemy, love for our neighbors, love for our families. Help these things not to just be words. And Father, without your Holy Spirit, that's all they will be. But grant to us the fruit of your Spirit, love for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.